Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our exposition through this first epistle of Paul the Apostle. First because it is the longest. First because the early church deemed it to be of the first importance, the most significant of all of the writings of the Holy Apostle. Romans chapter 8, and I'm only going to read one verse in your hearing today and speak to you upon this heading, no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, hear the word of the living God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away. But the word of the Lord, my dear ones, abides forever. That which we have just heard will be with us through all eternity. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, I pray now, work deeply in each mind and heart. Cause us to hear what You're saying to us in Your Word. Apply it in such a way that we will leave this place bearing fruit that remains for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me just say something here about a textual variant. Some of your translations end there, but I've chosen the translation that continues, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reason why, because when we come to the New Testament translations of the Scriptures, there are two basic bodies or two texts of Scripture, one primarily the Alexandrian, the other the Byzantine or the Byzantine. The Alexandrian text, of which most of the modern translations are based upon, do not have this last phrase, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Byzantine text, of which the older translations are based upon, does have it. And the reason I've chosen to use the Byzantine text is because I know the mindset behind the Alexandrian text. And the Alexandrian text were, writers were affected by Greek Platonism and this idea that anything that was physical, anything that was of the flesh was evil. Greek philosophy was all fouled up in so many areas. And so when the text came out, the Byzantine texts do not have that. There is a textual argument. I'm not here to deal with textual criticism. I'm here to deal with the Word of God. Suffice it to say, I believe this last part, because it is repeated in verse 4. Notice, it's not up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, notice in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The exact words are repeated in verse 4. Now, having said that, Paul opens up Romans chapter 8. We've been looking thus far through the book of Romans, and Paul has had some hard and stern, very difficult things to say. And now he comes to this passage. There is therefore now no condemnation. You see, the word condemnation and the word condemn and its derivative, condemnation, is perhaps one of the most terrible words in all the world. It's a word that is used in every language. Not just English, but it is in every language. The Greek word here is katakrinema, and it's from the word krinomai. Judge. It's not just a judge, but it's a judgment pronounced. And Paul has been using legal language, legalese, all the way through the book of Romans. And if you don't understand that, you will never understand the book of Romans. Paul is not dealing so much with us internally, though he does, especially in the later chapters. But in the first chapters, he is dealing with legal terms. The whole matter of justification is not a matter of experience. It's a matter of legality and our standing before God. And the word condemn or the word condemnation is the most terrible word in the world. Why? Because it leaves no hope. A person goes to the doctor. And if you are young, you may not have experienced this, but I have met several people. And upon returning from the doctor, they have told me, the doctor has said, I have an incurable disease. I spoke recently with my cousin, and she called me and she said, I'm on my way home from the hospital. And the doctor has told me that I have cancer and it's terminal. They can give me some palliative care, but I really don't have much time. And I wept with her. I prayed with her. But she is under the condemnation and sentence of cancer that took her life. There was no hope. There was no escape from this cancer. She was condemned by its deadly force and power. And that's why the word condemn or condemnation leaves us with no hope. I have been to prisons. I have visited people who are under the sentence of death. And they have no longer had any reprieves are no longer allowed for them. They have exhausted everything. And whether you agree with the death penalty or not is irrelevant to this point. They were under the penalty of death, no more reprieve, and there is only one word that hangs over their head, and that is condemned. It leaves no hope. It leaves no help. It leaves no mercy. The thrust, and that is why Paul comes to this section, the thrust of this verse. And I want you to understand this. Romans chapter 8 is basically about these two words, no condemnation. It's not just here in verse 1, but all the way through to the end of the chapter, the thrust, the thread, the theme of this chapter is no condemnation. Now the question must be asked, why does the apostle now address this issue of condemnation? Well, the answer, whether you realize it or not, and I wish I'd had Miss Cindy to put it up here, but the answer lies in verse 2. If you have your Bible, it's in plain sight right there in verse 2. Look what it says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the reason that Paul deals with no condemnation is because of two irreversible and undeniable laws. I know the word law for our present day society can be a dirty word, but there are laws that are out there, and you, whether you like them or not, they are active, they're in force, they are irreversible, they're unavoidable, and they're undeniable. What are these two laws? Well, he tells us here in verse 2, the law of sin and of death. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It's going to shock you. You won't believe it. But I'm going to tell you anyhow, okay? The most Christ-like, imminent, godly Christian on this earth still sins. I know you don't believe that, right? Every one of you who are Christians here this morning, you still sin. How many of you have tried to stop sinning? How many of you, once that you've done something, you've said in your, I'm not going to do that again. And the next thing you know, probably even that very day, you've done the same thing again. And Paul calls it here the law of sin. And I'm not going to deal with it now, but he will deal with it later on in Romans chapter 8. Why did, when Christ save us, did He not totally eradicate sin from our lives and make us perfect? Why didn't He do that? You're going to have to wait until we get on down to Romans 8. But there is an irreversible, unavoidable, and undeniable law that is enforced in this world. People sin, and the most eminent, godly, Christ-like Christians sin. It's a grief to us, it burdens us, it upsets us, it defeats us, it hinders our walk in Christ. Nevertheless, it is there. The best of Christians, on the best of days, in the best of situations, still find a struggle within his or her soul and heart, wrestling against sin. And sad to say, contrary to the notion of perfectionism, true Christians yield to sin. But the second law that Paul deals with here is this: the most eminent, godly, Christ-like Christians die. Death is another word that people don't want to deal with today. People don't like to talk about, we talk about, they passed away. But the biblical word is death. Brother, your mother is not just going to pass away, she is going to die. It's the very Greek word, thanatos. Death. And Paul says, and we're going to get to the positive aspect of this, but he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and from the law of death. And see, these are realities before us. When an unbeliever sees a Christian sin, they often think, is that person really a Christian? Is that person really a Christian? And when you go to a funeral home, and they're trying to do away with these things today as well. We don't want to have funeral services. We have memorial services. We don't want to see people in caskets. It's too morbid. But when you go to a funeral home and you see a friend or a family member or a loved one embalmed and in a casket, that body is not going to all of a sudden open its eyes and look over at you and say, this person was a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you, unless Jesus returns, you are going to die. It's not a pleasant... Don't have to be old either, young people. You don't have to be in your 80s or 90s or 70s or 60s. You can be 5 or 6 or 7 or 15 or 16 or 17. And this week I was just talking with Pastor Chris Huff. And 6 years ago yesterday, their son was suddenly killed. Don't have to be old. Why then is Paul dealing with this matter of no condemnation? You see, these two realities plagued the early church and the early Christians. If Jesus came to save us from our sins, why do do we as Christians still sin? Why do we see other Christians still sin? And if Jesus came to give us eternal life, and He is the resurrection and the life, why is it that Christians, true Christians, die just like people who are pagan and who are heathen? Why? That plagued the early church. And whether you realize it or not, it still plagues the church today. So what Paul does is he opens up in verse 1 this matter of no condemnation. And he will develop this thought throughout the rest of the chapter as to why there is no condemnation to the believer. And there are two main reasons, and it's going to take us a few weeks to unfold these from Romans chapter 8. But there are two main reasons why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The first one is the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. And everybody's talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts and all these things, and they have never considered Romans 8, 2 through 27, which is the most extensive passage in all of the New Testament that deals with the gift and the graces and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus saved you, someone took up residence in your heart and life, and it's the Holy Spirit. He is not an it. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He has sealed you till the day of redemption. And Paul is going to unfold that for us in verses 2 through 27 of this chapter. And so that's the first reason why there is no condemnation. The second reason why there is no condemnation to believers, to those who are in Christ Jesus, is because of the invincible, and I want to emphasize the word invincible, unconquerable purposes of God in Christ Jesus toward those of us who believe. And we're going to see when we get to verse 31 through verse 35, Paul is going to ask seven rhetorical questions that show God's invincible, unconquerable purposes to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Hell and hot water cannot stop the Christian. Let come what may. Having said that, there are five things I want to draw out from verse 1 this morning. First of all, I want you to see the background behind this statement. Actually, the background behind this statement is really the whole context of the gospel narratives. I want to ask for a show of hands this morning. Very rare thing. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hand, please. How many of you know? Anyone not know John 3:16? Oh, Alex, you know John 3:16, don't you? You know John 3:16? All right, good. Good to see that hand. I saw that hand. How many of you know John 3:17, 18, and 19 that are inseparably connected with John 3:16? Would you raise your hand? Brother Paul, you'd better. And Joseph, you'd better. Listen to them. They should be up there on the screen. Can you? All right, great. Not cut your salary, Cindy. Look at this passage. Everyone knows John 3:16, but look at, and in the text of the New Testament, it's one sentence. John 3:16, in my estimation, is the most misunderstood and misused verse in all the New Testament. And if I may give you a literal translation from the New Testament text, it would read like this. In this manner, translated for here, it's houtos. In this manner, God, the world loved. The word so is not even there. God, in this manner, the world loved that He gave His Son, the only begotten one. And every English translation has the word whosoever, and it is simply not in the language of the New Testament that God gave His Son, the only begotten one. And the word is from the word pisteus. It is the word faith. That the one believing. It's not anybody and everybody. It is specific. That the one believing in Him perish should never, but life everlasting have. What a glorious promise for us. That the one believing in Him, in whom the Son, the only begotten one, perish should never, but life everlasting have. But John doesn't stop there. Notice. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why didn't He send His Son into the world to condemn the world? He continues, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why didn't He send His Son to condemn the world? You need to ask yourself that question. The answer is very simple. Because the world already was under condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn, He came to rescue from that condemnation. Verse 18, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, we have so segregated the world between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the famous and the obscure, and the various races and the various people groups and the various language groups. But all of humanity is in one of two categories, which we looked at in Romans chapter 5. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either under condemnation or you're under no condemnation. You are either lost or you're saved. When you look at someone, the first question you don't need to ask is, what race, what color, what language, what gender, what occupation? The first question that should come to your mind is this one in Adam or is in Christ? Is this person under condemnation or under no condemnation? Is this person lost or is this person saved? That's the category of humanity. And when we get that right, all of these other things, racism, social strata, economic strata, all of that will disappear. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. I would remind you, these are the words of Jesus. These are not my words. Jesus is saying these words. Because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They'll listen to a dirty joke. They'll listen to filthy language. But you mention Jesus, and man, they don't want to hear that. Do I have an amen here? When you tell them about a thrice holy God who in mercy and grace and love sent forth to this world the greatest gift, Jesus, the only begotten Son. They don't want to hear that. And John, Jesus, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the background behind. And then Romans 1, 16 through Romans 3, 19. And if, whether you like that lengthy passage or not, it's immaterial to me. It is God's Word. He labors. And labor is not a strong enough word. He gets so punctilious that all the world is guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world, tout le monde, todo el mundo, is guilty before God. Paul, you're just too negative. You must be a fundamentalist. You must be a Bible-thumping conservative. You must be a privileged white. Paul, that's too negative. But Paul has his purposes because the Spirit of God is moving upon him. And then Romans 7. We just got through looking at this. The struggle within the Christian life. How many of you start out on your Christian journey the day and man, you goof up, you foul up, you sin, and you're grieved, you're defeated? That's the context behind it. Condemnation is all around us. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is the ever-present moment of this statement. There is therefore now. I like that word, don't you? Now. Not in the past, not even in the future, because tomorrow, which is our future, when we get there by the grace of God, it will be what? Now. And Tuesday, if we get there, though it's in our future now, when we get there, it will be now. I love that ever-present moment, don't you? What is Paul saying? That for the believer in Christ, there is an ever-present moment in which there is never, ever any condemnation. Paul will expand and extrapolate the surety of this in verses 31 through 35. And you can turn with me or you can just listen as I read these verses. But he starts then, as he finishes up this whole matter of God, no condemnation and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and God's invincible purposes in us, toward us, and for us. He says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? One, if God be for us, who can be against us? Two, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Third question, four, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Fourth question, five, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? The fifth question, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The sixth question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The seventh question. All seven of these questions show us that there is no condemnation now. Third thing I want us to see, and I'm going to be rather short with this sermon this morning, believe it or not. The third thing I want to draw out from this is the range of this statement. No. Big word. A little word, but with great meaning, big meaning. There is therefore now. Now, the ever-present moment for the believer. No condemnation. Never, ever. This is an authoritative declaration. It's an absolute declaration. The world may condemn you. Your friends and family may turn against you and condemn you. Your neighbors may condemn you. Many people may condemn you. But God will never. And then the fourth thing I want us to see is the condition of this statement. Is it just a blanket statement? There is therefore now no condemnation? No. This is a conditional clause here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul, by the way, is not talking about an experience here. He's not talking about something you experience. He is talking about a position that you enter. And the moment you believe upon Christ, you leave being in Adam and you are then brought into Christ Jesus. Over 150 times in Paul's writings, he uses this expression, in Him, in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to jump ahead this morning. Let me just say this. If this morning you are not in Christ, you have never savingly believed upon Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is demonstrated by the fact that you no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're going to see what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's not what most people say or think. Well, I was walking in the Spirit yesterday, but I'm not walking in the Spirit today. I'm walking in the flesh today. I walk in the Spirit. That's not what Paul is talking about. If you are in Christ, and it's demonstrated by the fact that you are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Christ. In Him. There's no condemnation. One in Christ before the worlds were framed. One in Him when He wrote down my name. One in Christ when He came to earth to obey the law and save from its dearth. One in Him when He died on the cross. One when He suffered to redeem my loss. One in the tomb when He arose. One when He triumphed o'er His foes. Do you understand what Paul is teaching us here? One in heaven when He ascended and took His seat, while seraphs saying all hell's defeat, with Him their head they stand or fall, their life, their surety, and their all. Professor John Murray said, perhaps the key to all the New Testament, apart from the death, the saving and redemptive acts of God in Christ, the death, His burial, and resurrection, perhaps the greatest theme is that of being in Christ, union with Christ. And then, and this is a conditional statement. This morning, I'm not talking about if you're in church. I'm not talking about if you are in a denomination. I'm not talking about if you're in baptism. Or I'm not talking about, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you are not in Christ, like the sword of Damocles, condemnation rests upon your head. The characteristics of those who strive, or of those described in this statement, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now this is not a conditional statement to be saved. It is a description of those who are in Christ. And it's not talking about a one day, one experience after another experience event. This is a general characterization of what a true Christian is. On your good days, and boy, we feel good, don't we? I like good days. And man, it's good to be in Jesus. God is good. And on our bad days, and I do not like bad days, I don't know about you, I'm tired of them. I don't mind somebody else having bad days. I just don't want any more for a while. You know what I mean? Man, all of a sudden, it's as if God abdicated His throne. He's no longer good. Jesus is no longer risen from the dead and no longer sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for us. The Spirit of God hasn't sealed us until the day of redemption and is our comforter. We're like Henny Penny running around, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But you see, this truth not only is an authoritative truth and an absolute truth, but it is an objective truth. It does not change. It does not change when you have a good day or when you have a bad day. It's not a condition for the saved, but it is a characteristic of the saved. And who are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Look in verse 9, Paul tells us, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, what can we learn from this in closing this morning? There's therefore now no condemnation. Well, I've already said it, but let me just repeat it. If you're here, young person, children, young adults, older adults, if you are not in Christ Jesus, I want you to know, as Jesus Himself said, I didn't say it, Jesus said it, you are under condemnation. But conversely, if you, no matter how weak you may feel, no matter how small and insignificant you may seem, if you have come and believed upon Jesus Christ, turning from everything else that you've trusted in the past, and say, "Jesus, I come to you, I trust you." It is not dependent upon how strong your faith. Oh man, I'm really trusting in Jesus. There are many times I'm saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief." Can any of you register with that? You see, saving faith is not dependent upon the amount or the strength of faith. It's dependent upon the object of the faith. Follow? Saving faith is not dependent upon the amount or the strength of its faith. It's dependent upon the object. "Jesus, I come to you. I have nowhere else to turn." The words of Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And if you have come to that place and said, "Jesus, you're my all," I want you to know that above your head there are these two major words: no condemnation. No condemnation. But, you see, God the Lord gave to His elect, redeemed, believing people this wonderful treasure. Not that we may go forth and sin and live as we please. You remember what Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery? Everyone was condemning her. And they were expecting Jesus to condemn her and to pick up stones and throw them at her and kill her right there, stone her to death. The duplicity of the whole section is unbelievable. I don't have time to deal with it this morning. But what did Jesus do? Jesus stooped down and he began with his finger to scribble in the sand. Some people, we don't know what he wrote. I'd like to know, but we don't know for sure. But some people think he looked at this old Pharisee right there and this old Sadducee here, and he probably started scribbling their sins. And as he is scribbling with his finger in the sand, the crowd begins to go away. And Jesus looks at this woman taken in blatant adultery. It was all a setup. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Isn't that a wonderful question? Woman, where are your accusers? And she looks around and she said, "There are none, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." That's why written above our heads are these two beautiful, glorious words: no condemnation. Why? The Lord has given these things to encourage and comfort us. When the world brings tribulation and condemnation upon you for standing for Christ, just remember, there's no condemnation. When Satan trips you up with his snares and his devices, and all of a sudden your heart smites you, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have thought that. I wish I hadn't have said that. Wish I hadn't have done that. Oh, what a terrible Christian you are." You need to come back to these words: no condemnation. "I'm not the husband I should have been. I'm not the wife I should have been. I'm not the child I should have been. I'm not the parent I should have been. I'm not this that I should have been." Remember these words: no condemnation. And when an indwelling sin causes you to do things that you would not do, and keeps you from doing the things that you want to do, and your conscience smites and you feel condemned, remember, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And lastly, I believe, and Paul will deal with this later on in the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9, this is given to us to incite us to boldness and zealous labors for Christ. It's not just given to us to give us a hall pass into heaven. It's given to incite us on to make known His glories and His magnificence. The glorious kingdom of Jesus, the full pardon and free forgiveness of sins, the acceptance. If you're in Christ, God accepts you. The boldest person in the world is the one who knows that there is not now nor ever shall be any condemnation upon him or her. That's why Paul will ask, "Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall condemn us?" If Jesus died for us and bore our condemnation, do you think God's now going to turn around and condemn us? No. That should embolden us to go and make known this great Savior. We have a Savior to tell to the nations. And may you leave here today, if you are in Christ and you have believed savingly upon Him, there's no condemnation upon you. None whatsoever. Go with that confidence. And if you're not a Christian, come to Christ today, because there is condemnation on you and will remain so until you come to Him or you face Him at the last day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your Word, this brief little introduction to this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The world may condemn us, Satan may accuse us, our own hearts may pound within us. But we thank You before the court of heaven, before Your great bar, and before Your great judgment seat. We who have embraced Your Son, who love Him, though at times it's cold, it's weak, and it's feeble, but nevertheless we still find Him precious to our souls. There is therefore now no condemnation. May this embolden us to tell others and to speak broadly of Him. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.